Anybody do that? Anybody want to admit to that? I see a lot of whisperings. And February has promised this year to be a blizzard for us. It is cold, and it is going to get colder in the next week. So my prayer is that each one of us will stay warm. Stay where it is warm. And if you have to get out, stay bundled up. Today, as we think about hold your hands up, and if you look in the scriptures, Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, we're going to talk about that. So if you're turning there, or if you already have your Bibles turned there, we're also going to do an exercise. I know y'all love when I do exercises with y'all, don't you? It's not going to be a word game. This is going to be a physical. I want everybody to hold both hands up as high as you can. Choir two. All right. Now, I want you to hold them there until they get tired. When they get tired, you can lift them down, okay? And while you're doing that, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture with your hands up. Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. Actually, I'll start at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with a sword. Now, how many hands are still sore? You feel heavy yet? I know in boot camp what I had to do was we had to learn to march in order. I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world. You can put your hands down now. I know they're tired. You just want to make a He-Man type. But one of the things we had to do was march, and I thought that was kind of dumb. I was in the Navy, and you didn't need to know how to march on a ship. I mean, that was kind of dumb, wasn't it? But boot camp says we had to do it, and our drill sergeant said we had to do it, and he said it in a way that it frightened us. As an 18-year-old kid, I thought I was in a semi-big town, Hampton, Newport News, Yorktown, and so I thought I was pretty much up on the world. Little did I know that being in the Navy, I didn't know a whole lot as I thought I did. But we learned to march, and we had a group of the 100 people that we had to march in a formation. And you better start out on the right foot as everybody else started out. If not, you had a mess. Now, you can imagine how that looked the first couple of times. As we learned to do that, one of the things that we learned to do in the more special groups was that you had to not only learn how to march, but you had to take your rifles and you had to hold it up. And then once you became good with that, then you started doing those five-mile runs with your rifle held up high. So as you get older, those muscles don't tend to hold it up as much, and they grow a little weary, don't they? As a Christian, we're going to see that the life of discipleship is filled with challenges in spiritual warfare. Folks, we need to admit it today. For the next four Sundays, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. We are at war. Now, I know we're at war. Yes, we've got the terrorists and we've got Afghanistan and all of these other countries and these unfriendly stuff. But the war that I'm talking about is a war that we're unfamiliar with. It's a spiritual war against Satan. And we cannot do it and win it with the stuff that we have today. Our bombs and all of that will do nothing against Satan. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. And so as we look at that, we need to pay attention today that we are in a spiritual battle. Everything is not lovey-dovey, hunky-dory. We're not coming to church and feel comfortable and then leave and say, "What a wonderful time that was," and that's it. We're in a battle, folks. When we leave this church, even in this church, Satan is working on us. We're in a battle, and I want us to feel that today. And one commentator put it this way, "Indeed, there will be days when you feel as strong as an ox, as big as a giant, and as invincible as Hercules. And then there are days when you will feel as broken as Job, as forsaken as Jesus on the cross, as misunderstood as Jeremiah, as persecuted as Paul, and as vulnerable as David when he was being hunted down by Saul. And there are days that we feel like that. There are days that we feel defeated, but we must be very careful to keep our faith. God has given us faith. God has given us the victory, and we need to claim that. Listen, we don't need to let circumstances determine our faith, our worship. We need to worship God no matter what. The worst things can happen. Don't let our adversaries neutralize our faith. Don't let our weariness frustrate our worship. One of our girls in my class came in. She'd watched TV all night and was asleep. And I'm sleepy, and I can't hardly stay awake. So she drank coffee, and then she got talkity. Yeah. It kicked in by Sunday school. But folks, we can't let those types of things bother us. We need to worship God. We need to prepare. The road to discipleship is a stony road. It is going to be filled with bitterness. It is going to be filled with goodness. There are going to be bittersweet memories that we will have. And so as we think about our text this morning, we see the Israelites. They have left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They're going into the Promised Land. God had given them manna. God has given them quail. God has given them water. God has given them everything that they needed. And now they have come to Rephidim, a place that says the name of that is a resting place. And they had come to rest. Many may come to church to rest. But we came, and they came. And as we see that happening, they came to rest. And as they were resting, the Amalekites decided now's the time to attack them. Their armor is down. Their guard is off. Let's surprise them, and let's attack now. Let's attack now while they're resting. And so they attacked. But God spoke to Moses and said, have your men choose and send them out. And as long as your hands are held high, you will have the victory. But when it drops, you will lose the victory. What a way to do battle, isn't it? What would most of our generals say with that kind of a thought today? Are you crazy? Some of them would probably be more blunt. Are you stupid? But God says, go, and I will give it to you. How many of our generals would go around a fort today and march around it seven times and then tell the warriors just shout all they could as loud as they could? What is that going to do? Well, it gave the Israelites victory, didn't it? It wasn't because of their voices that the walls fell. It was because of God. It was the faith act that caused that victory, wasn't it? They had faith in our Lord Jesus, or God. Today, we have that same opportunity. We have that faith through God ourselves. God has given us the victory through Jesus, and if He tells us to do something that doesn't sound like it's very right to do, like this, then we are discrediting God. For God can do everything. There are a lot of people that have climbed the ladder of success. They have bought their dream house. They brought their dream car, paid their debts off. They have the perfect marriage, the perfect family, and this and that and the other. But folks, Satan is going to attack even those, aren't they? It doesn't matter what it is. He is going to be there. The truth is, there's no rest for the followers of Jesus Christ. As long as we live on this earth, we are in battle. Now, our children are going to be talking about putting on the armor. We're not going to discuss that. We already know about the armor. But we do need to realize that we have to have that armor in order to do what? To win the victory. If we don't put it on, we need to see that we are in war. And here's two things that I want us to see. First of all, a disciple must always have their hands lifted to God in prayer. If I asked the question, what is the best weapon we have against Satan, how many would say the Bible? You know, government can take our Bibles. Others have taken the Bible. They can burn it, and they can do everything else in it, and we cannot read it. But the one thing they cannot take away from us is prayer, can they? We can pray 24/7, can't we? We can pray when they're standing right in front of us, burning the Bible. We can pray anytime and anywhere we want to, and we need to realize that when there's no prayer, there won't be victory. When there's not prayer in our church, the church is not experiencing victory. We need to have victory in church. And without your prayer, the enemy will destroy everything that you hold near and dear. Everything in this church can be destroyed if we don't come together and pray together. The scripture said when Moses held his hands up, the Israelites prevailed. Folks, if we don't lift our hands up in prayer together, we will be defeated. And so today I challenge you, we have to keep our hands in prayer for our children. Especially today, look at the peer pressure at school. Look at the peer pressure on our jobs. Look at peer pressure in general in our country. It is terrible. And we are being pressured as Christians to go and support the world. And right now, we're bowing down to it, aren't we? We're not taking the stand that we once did take. Now, I'm not getting on any of these political type things. I'm talking about a Christian stand, serving God. And serving God the way that He set an example through Jesus Christ. He set an example, and He gave us an example, didn't He? By the way that He lived on this earth. The 3 years in His ministry set a great example for us, didn't it? He loved those people that crucified Him. He loved those that beat Him. He loved those that nailed Him to the cross. He didn't hate them. He didn't want to get revenge at them. He loved them. And if we're going to conquer this world today for the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it through love and prayer. And that is it. When our hands are lifted in prayer, God neutralizes the enemy and gives us the victory. When's the last time we celebrated the victory? I know I used to read in the Religious Herald, which is disbanded now, these note-burning ceremonies they would do. The church would borrow money to build a sanctuary, and when they paid the debt off, they'd have a little thing here and they'd burn the note, that kind of thing. But when's the last time we celebrated a victory in Jesus Christ? We've done individuals, haven't we? But as a church, what have we done? When our hands are lifted up, the church gets stronger, and that's where we need to be, helping one another. The second thing we see, a disciple needs help from others to keep their hands lifted up. We've got to have one another. Now, I'm sure that by the time 12 o'clock rolled around here, there wouldn't be any hands held up. We would have all have dropped them down, wouldn't we? But we have to see that we have to help each other. And when the Israelites were winning the battle, Moses' hands were up high. And when they began to drop down, he had his two companions there. They took a rock and they slid it under him and set him down on it. And then one got on one hand and one got on the other hand, and they lifted the hands back up together. And so they did it as a team effort. Some will say, well, you know, he wasn't doing much. Those that were down in the valley, they were the ones doing the battle. But you see, they were doing physical battle. Moses was doing a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is a lot tougher. It would have been easy to just drop those hands down and say, God, I'm just too tired, isn't it? Think about it for a moment. When God wants us to do something, to be a witness to somebody, and in our lives, and everybody is, I know that, everybody has got a schedule where we want 24 more hours in a day, don't we, to get everything done. But when do we take the time to serve God? He wasn't a burden to the Israelites. He was a help. I wonder how many of our hands are heavy because we have them lifted up to the Lord. How many times we lift our hands up and get frustrated? Churches today are struggling to find workers to serve in our church. We're struggling right here in our own church. We need workers. We need people. If we want children, we need workers. What better way than start a child out in the name of Jesus Christ and helping them to grow? But we can't do that if we don't have workers. We can bring the kids in, but if we have no workers, what's going to happen? We've got to have workers to teach them to sing, to read the scriptures, to memorize it, and to help. And then we are fortunate to have preschoolers, and then we have children, and then we have the youth to help them. And each one should build on top of the other. It shouldn't start with youth. It should start with preschoolers and children and build up on it. Yes, we want to bring some in at those ages, but the core group should start where? With our children. We need to teach our children again. We need to teach them the love of Jesus. And then the youth workers are so much easier to work with the group because all they have to do is continue to build on that foundation. And that is what God has done. When we accept Jesus Christ, that becomes our foundation. That's not our building. We build on top of that foundation. The foundation starts the day we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And from there, we build on it through our Sunday school classes and through our men's group and women's group and Bible studies and through our ministries that we do. Those are the foundations, the praying and lifting our hands up together. I wonder how many of us, our hands have tired because we have prayed and not prayed the way we should have. And when we get tired, we need one or two people to hold our hands. I almost didn't get through this next part at the early service. And if I don't get through it this time, we'll close in prayer and the Lord will take us on out of here. 18 months after I took the pastorate at Gethsemane Baptist Church, I was floating resumes out. I was tired of fighting. I was tired of running against brick walls. And I was ready to leave. 18 months after I had gotten on the scene, I was ready to leave. I ended up staying 8.5 years. I came here as pastor a little over 2 years ago. And there are people that are asking, what is he doing with the church? Is he going to stay or is he going to leave? The only thing I can say is we need to stop asking them questions. And we need to lift our hands up in prayer for one another. I'm not leaving. God hasn't given me the call to leave. And until he gives me that call to leave, you're stuck with me. So you might as well get used to me. You might as well love me. And you might as well try to take care of me. When I came here, the church was in pretty good shape. And after what I went through in my last pastorate, I thought, man, this is going to be a piece of cake. We can just coast right along. And we did. But since that time, the devil came against me. Even in my own personal life, he began to attack our finances. He attacked my wife with sickness. He attacked me with my broken ankle. Then he began to attack my mind and my body. Depression set in. And you think, where do you turn? Where do you go? What do you do? I only wish I'd have read this passage of Scripture during that time instead of now. I did know where to go. I needed to get back on top of that mountain. And I needed to lift my hands up and start praying. I've changed my focus. And the focus is not a resolution. Just because this is the first of the year, this is a focus. There's a difference. But my focus this year is not just to be the pastor of Withrow Baptist Church, but it has become to become the intercessor for Withrow Baptist Church, to be praying for you as you go out into your church field, into this world, into your jobs, the schools, and the other places that you go to. I'm still going to fight with God's help. And yes, I get tired. And yes, you're going to get tired. But as a church, God says we are one church, one body, one Christ, one baptism. We're all one, folks. And therefore, we need to hold each other's hands. We need to hold each other's hands just like Joshua and Hur did to win this victory. And that will be the only way that we'll win it. My dad taught me this phrase: don't do as I say, but do as don't do as I do, but do as I say. My dad did some things that he shouldn't have been doing, and like a child, I copied. And he found out that he couldn't just tell me not to do something, he had to do it also. Folks, we can come into this church and act like we're holy, that we're spiritual, but we better do it when we leave this church. When we go out here in this community and they cannot tell the difference in our lives, we have failed. We have lost the battle. They need to see a difference, and not just because you've got a pin or a bumper sticker or something like that that says, "I'm a Christian." They should be able to see it and know it by the way we act, the way we live, the way we speak. That's what it's called. When they can see that kind of a difference, then we have made a difference in this community. It's time in 2014 that Wytheville Baptist Church does not become the Baptist Church in Wytheville, but it becomes a Baptist church that goes out in this community and shares the name of Jesus Christ. Others will see it. This war is still on, and it will not finish until the day we take our last breath. We will fight. My dad is 88 years old. I know there's some in here that's older than that. They're still fighting. And they're setting our examples. And we need to keep fighting. And we've got to teach our children to keep on fighting. My job is to keep my hand stretched out before God while you go to work and while you go to your different places. But it's also my job to empower, to encourage, and to challenge you to keep your hand stretched out before the Lord. There is a war going on, and we need fighters. We need fighters. I thought about the firefighters that go out, the elite bunch that go out to fight fires. And not too long ago, they went out. And as they went out, they saw the fire. They made their projections of what they needed to do, but the wind shifted on them. And before they had a chance to recognize what happened, they had been completely surrounded by the fire. The fire was so tense that all the equipment that they had could not protect them. And they lost their lives for that. And people said, "Oh, what a shame. What a shame." But for every life that was taken that day in that firefighting, there was another ready to take its place. There are people standing in line to become firefighters like that. There are people standing in lines to be in other things like that. Wouldn't it be great if we had people standing in line to take the place of another Christian? The only way it's going to happen is if we do what God has called us to do. We need to pray the victory for our children as they go to school, for our spouses, for our families, for our church, our community. There is no time to rest. We're at war. It's time to hold our hands up and claim the victory the Lord has given us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that we will become warriors for Jesus Christ, that we become fighters in a different battle that we're unused to. And the only way that we can do it and win is through you, Father. I challenge you this morning, each one of us, to draw near to you, Father. I challenge us to hold each hand up high so the battle will be won. Change your lives here in this service today. Let us hear your word today and be able to go out into this world and make a difference in other lives. We have the answer, Father, to world peace, and it's through you. But if we can't live it, we can't teach it. We can't be effective, Father, until we put you first in our lives, each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.